anybody have like their worst one ever? I'm just kind of curious. I mean, I remember a Christmas where I was really sick, and that kind of goes down as the worst. But kids, it's time for you to head on out of here if you'd like to your own special time of worship. And we'll catch up with you all later. For the rest of us, let's begin with prayer. So God, we thank you for having us be here today and be together as part of your people. And Lord, as we look at your word today, Spirit, may you unplug our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, our minds to receive this word. May it encourage where we need to be encouraged. May it admonish where we need to be admonished. But all things will be to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, and if you weren't here, that's okay, because I'm just going to tell you this again. I had mentioned that when I was in high school, there was another Corey Smith who really got into a lot of trouble. And so during my time there, I was called down to the office by a detective, Richland Police Department. I found out that I was cheating on some exams. I found out that I dropped out of school. But it went beyond this, because apparently I was also known to host some pretty good keggers. And one night, this is no joke, I hear a knock on my door. I open it up, and there's a pretty large group of people who I don't know standing there. And this guy looks at me and he goes, "Dude, where's the kegger?" And I looked at him and I said, "Dude, who are you?" I didn't know any of them. And you know, it's funny because as generic as my name is, Corey Smith, yeah, I'm also a pro baseball player, a pro football player, and a country music singer. So that's pretty exciting. Yeah, thank you. You'd never know that by what I do over there. But even being a generic named person, my name was being abused and misused and was starting to really affect how people saw me. Names are pretty important. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so those are pretty strong words there from Paul. But there's a couple things I want us to understand before we really dive into this text. First thing is understand that Jesus' name is not like a name like any other name or our names. Okay, my name's Corey. I don't have any idea what that means, if it means anything. I think it didn't even matter whether I was going to be a boy or a girl when I was born. I think I was going to be Corey no matter what. So I have no idea if my name even means anything. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. His name had been appointed by God in Matthew chapter 1. An angel tells Joseph to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Because the name Jesus means the Lord saves. We are told to pray in his name. We are told that there is no other name given to us by which we must be saved. We find out that that name has been exalted above all other names. And so for Jesus, this isn't just a name. This name represents, it's a representation of who he is and what he does. The second thing to understand is that Jesus' name is not a magic word. Okay, it's not hocus pocus or abracadabra or anything like that. Some guys in the Bible found this out the hard way in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Says some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." So we get an example here. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Yeah. Jesus' name is not a magic word to be thrown around and abused. So don't be a son of Sceva, because running naked and bleeding is not pretty for anybody. Okay? Now, we see an even more intense and very terrifying warning from Jesus in our gospel text when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Has anyone else in their life been truly freaked out by those verses? I have. Those things used to keep me awake at night. Because I used to think, well, okay, I'm a young Christian. I'm trying to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I use his name a lot, and well, it doesn't look like it ends up real good for these people, so yikes. Yeah, I get that fear. One of the things we have to remember, though, is the context in which Jesus said these words. Jesus has just been warning them about false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, people who would come in the name of Jesus and use that name and claim that name, but they were there to deceive, to destroy. So we kind of have to look at the context, and maybe that'll help you not get so freaked out by these verses, but they're still a little bit scary, aren't they? Because we know there's power in the name of Jesus. We know that. But it's not a power to do magic tricks. It's not a power, a name that can just be abused and misused. So then what does it mean to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus? Paul says it's whatever you do, whatever you say, word or deed, and giving thanks. So let's kind of look at this a little bit closer. Let's talk about what does it mean to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus in word. So this covers all means of communication, okay, spoken or written. And here's the tough thing. Our mouths tend to get us in trouble. Come on, haven't we all said something that we're like, oof, that probably wasn't the best thing? When I was in college and I was an art major, my professor was a fine artist. She didn't like me because I was an illustrator. There's a real battle between those two groups. Probably didn't know that. She pulls me out in the hall one day and we're critiquing one of my drawings. And she says, "I hope you realize that there are millions of people who can draw just like that." Okay, thanks for the encouragement. She said, "I just want you to know that because you need to realize how hard this is going to be for you." Okay, that ticked me off. And so I said to her, "Well, I've sold 5 pieces this year. How many have you sold?" Come on, man. Can't say that. And I knew as soon as I said, I was like, oof, that was brutal. And did it help our relationship? No. Nope. In fact, I was so angry about this whole conversation, for the rest of the quarter, I drew left-handed. I can't draw left-handed. And she loved it. Okay, that's weird to me. I don't get that. But we know our mouths get us in trouble. James chapter 3, James, boy, he nails this right on the head. And he talks about how the tongue is so powerful, but virtually impossible to control. In fact, he says this, "It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Wow, how do you really feel about this, James? But I think he really gets to the heart of this when he says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so." Yeah. But it's so true. I can come here on Sunday mornings. I can lead music. I can hear the gospel preached. I can even preach the gospel. I can pray for people. I can pray with people. I can enjoy the fellowship we have together. And that's easy. This is comfortable. This is good. It changes when I go out and get in my truck and I start driving down Stevens and some bozo comes pulling. See? Right there already. What I meant to say is when someone who is made in the image of God pulls out in front of me and cuts me off and then honks their horn, I don't stop and pray, "Lord, I truly love this person, and I hope that they don't get in. Now, I'm going, I hope your car blows up. You know, I hope something horrible happens. I start calling them names. It's like, oh, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And it's because it's so easy for us to let our guard down when it comes to what we say. And unfortunately, when our guard comes down, we go back to our natural state and cursing starts coming out. James, even though this may be part of our daily living, James says, for the Christ follower, we can't be that way. All through the book of Proverbs, we are warned about the dangers of the tongue. Jesus himself really gets to the heart of this. He says in Matthew 15, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. See, we live under this idea that, well, we're all good at heart. No, we're not. Now, the Bible's very clear. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. We don't trust them. And Jesus makes this point of saying, yeah, what we say comes from what's in here, and what's in here is what defiles us. You know another place where I see this? On the internet. And I got it right. I'm not some old geezer. The interwebs. People say some of the most mean, hurtful, awful things that I really hope they wouldn't say to someone to their face. But man, it's so easy for someone to just, you know, there's no emotion in that. You can't hear tone of voice, anything. People feel like they can just say what they want because they're hiding behind their computer screen and their keyboard. And Paul says, no. God, whatever you do in word, it has to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then what does it look like? Then to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus in word. Well, from our text, from 1 Peter, Peter says a couple things about what we do with our mouths. He says we're to pray. We're not to grumble when we show hospitality. We should speak as one who speaks the very words of God. Don't think Jesus would go, hey, bozo, or the other things I call people when I'm driving. He wouldn't do that. Now, to speak the very words of God, you have to know them. That's kind of a given. From Colossians 3, Paul says, the things we do with our mouth, we teach and admonish with wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Those are all great things. But I think Paul gives us kind of the benchmark for this whole thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So basically, what it requires of us is that we have to think before we speak. We need to ask ourselves, is this helpful for building this person up according to their needs? Will it benefit them? Does this reflect the character and the teaching of Jesus? Now, is that easy to do? No, not at all. It's virtually impossible for us to do. So it's something that we have to pray for. It's something we have to rely on the Holy Spirit for. And it's something that we have to consciously make the decision to do. Let's talk about what does it mean to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus indeed. Well, basically all those principles that apply to doing this in word also apply indeed. But here's the thing. So often our behavior, our attitude, our actions speak a lot louder than our words do. I mean, come on. All of us have gone into a room and seen, I don't know, brother, dad, friend, whatever, and they're seething. They're turning red, there's steam coming out of their ears, they're blowing smoke out of their nose, they're pawing at the ground like a bull, veins are popping out of their foreheads and neck, and you very tentatively say, you doing all right? And they look up at you with those dead eyes and say, I'm fine. Why do you ask? And you're just like, okay. Because our attitude, our actions will speak a lot louder than words. I mean, we all probably know someone who gets away with lying or who has gotten away with it, and it drives you crazy because, like, that's not fair. Until their deeds are exposed, and then do you listen to that person, what they say anymore? No, because now their deeds have exposed them to be liars. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are," what? "Zealous for good works." If you're a follower of Christ, it is inherent in our salvation that we are to do good works. Not to earn salvation, because that is never going to happen. You can't. That is by God's grace and grace alone. But it's a product of our salvation. We do good works because we're saved. And this includes everything. We as people tend to compartmentalize things. Well, this is me at church. This is me at work. This is me at home. This is me with friends. This is me here. This is me there. And Paul says, I don't care. That doesn't matter. This is everything. This is what you do at church, at your job, at school, at the store, playing basketball, sitting down at the spud nut shop, shooting the breeze. And it just keeps going. It includes how you drive. That's one I really got to work on. How you dress, your attitude while you're shopping, while you're eating, while you're shoveling your sidewalks, while you're brushing your teeth. Everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then what does that look like? Well, again, from Colossians 3, Paul says, "Because we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we are to show compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and over all that, love." In 1 Peter, Peter says, "We are to love each other deeply. Offer hospitality. Use your gifts to serve others, because, dang it, that's what stewardship is all about." And he says, "You do this with all the strength that God provides you." But you know, we as people, you know, we tend to take everything and just skew it because of our sinfulness. Yeah, it's kind of funny, because after doing youth ministry for 20-plus years, one question that I probably got asked the most, and not just by kids, I've been asked by adults this too, is, "So Corey, am I allowed to ... you can fill in the blank. I have had that question so many times, it's unbelievable. And verse 17 is kind of my standard answer. Is this something you would do in the name of the Lord Jesus? If you're not sure, or if you believe it would dishonor his name, then don't do it. And that was usually met with, "Oh, sorry to disappoint." On the other hand, I would tell them, "But if this is something that would honor his name, that you see encouraged in his word, then by all means, do it joyfully, do it thankfully." You see, essentially to live this whole thing out indeed means that our actions and our attitudes are consistent with Jesus. Again, this requires thinking before we act. Again, is this easy? No, it's not easy at all. This is something we have to pray for, something we have to rely on the Holy Spirit for, something that we have to consciously think about. And so then Paul says, over all of these things is the all-important attitude of giving thanks. To do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus is knitted so tightly with this idea of giving thanks to the Father. Because if we're living as Christ desires us to live, we will be people who give thanks in all things, just as Christ did. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul tells us there to give thanks in all circumstances. To do this, our hearts have to be set on Christ, even when we don't understand why things are happening, or even when things just aren't going the way we had ever thought they would go. Ephesians 5 says we should be giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you a story. This is a true story. There was a man who had two daughters. They were high school age. And they took in two foreign exchange students. Well, this man got a call one day that his two daughters and exchange students had been in a car accident. He got to the hospital to find out that both of his daughters had been killed in the accident. The two students survived. So his pastor showed up, just said, I am so sorry to hear this. He said, thanks, Pastor. He says, but I'm thankful that it was my daughters who died because they knew Jesus. These two students don't. Whew. I don't know if I could have that kind of an attitude in that situation. But you know, even in the worst of our circumstances, at the very minimum, we can be thankful that we have been called the children of God, that we are saved. That would be a hallmark of the person who lives doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So how can we do this? How can we live in such a way? Well, let me just give you a few last ideas here. At the very basic level, you have to realize that you can't do this, as I've said, in your own strength. This is something you have to be praying for. You have to be relying on the Holy Spirit. But also apply the lessons that we've learned over the last few weeks. Now, some of you maybe haven't been here the last weeks, and that's okay. I'll sum these up for you. We've been looking at Colossians 3. At the very, again, kind of the baseline denominator here is you have to know Christ, first and foremost. You can't live a life in the name of the Lord Jesus if you don't know the Lord Jesus. So that's kind of a basic gimme. But Paul says, let his peace rule in your heart with gratitude. Thankful people have peace. He says, let his message, that means his words, his life, his character, the whole thing, dwell in you richly. In fact, make Christ your home, the one you go to for that peace and that sanctuary. So that, to quote Peter, in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Corey.